You have seen and listened to the news cast, I'm sure, read in the newspapers, and it's really no surprise that we see an escalation in the way of attacks on innocent people because of Satan's influence in the minds of people. And we see this happening a lot. And we really wonder what's going on. What's happening to people? Well, for one thing, we're living in the end time. And, you know, we have been warned about this time that we're living in and times to come is going to worsen, and they will. But as the one thing that we should keep in mind that these things, you know, are near to us and our surroundings. And I know my son was, he's only about 10 minutes away from the shooting that happened in Colorado here a few weeks ago. So that disturbed him being close to a situation like that. And we just see these things happening all over the country. But one thing that we must keep in mind as the fall holy days approach us here, you know, Satan more than any other time of the year will muster his forces of demons together and try to, distract God's people from the joy and the hope that comes from keeping God's holy days. He doesn't want you to rejoice at all. And this is what Satan hates, knowing that these holy days that you're going to be keeping is going to picture his fate. He gets really upset about that. We are in and will continue to be in what Apostle Paul described as a spiritual warfare, meaning we will be dealing with for the remainder of our lives the pulls and influences of Satan and his demons. But during this period of God's holy days, they're more vicious than ever. And the Bible describes a Christian as a soldier. Being a soldier is not an easy task. The descriptions of a true soldier tells us that he must be faithful, he must be committed, he must endure hardships, and most of all, he must realize that Satan will never give up on trying to recapture him again. See, God has brought us out of darkness, the scripture says, and into a marvelous light, giving us the truth. But Satan don't want you in this position, so he wants to draw you back. So, we read about this in the scriptures. So the sermon title that I would like to use today, as you have it on your bulletin there, how well do you know your adversary? Now, this is very important that you know who you're dealing with. You may not have a 100% knowledge of him, but you should have a 90-some percent. And God will give you 100% if you pray and ask God for, wisdom and understanding. When we look back at history, we will find some great leaders that went down in history as being great men of war. In the scriptures, we will find men like Moses, and King David, Joshua, King Saul, and in our lifetime, we can remember General George C. Marshall, General Omar Bradley, General Douglas MacArthur, and General Dwight D. Eisenhower, and these just to name a few. These were great men in their time. But all these men, as they prepared themselves for war, all had one thing in common. They knew their enemy. They studied the most likely moves their enemy would have against them. And sometimes they would be caught off guard, as we remember the situation at Pearl Harbor. The American people was caught off guard there. That is why it's so important, brethren, that we stay close to God. The big question for all of us here today is how well do you know your adversary? And do you really understand his deceptive motives? Do we feel close enough to God that we can recognize when Satan is focusing in on us and trying to get control of our minds, controlling our thoughts? Or do we simply let him catch us off guard? The Bible clearly shows that Satan is real. He is dangerous. He's a dangerous opponent to every Christian. The Apostle Paul gives fair warning to all of us to be on guard at this end time. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We will start there. Because my purpose today is to have you understand just the danger of what you're really up against, and that you will be able to have a sense of urgency there to focus deeply on Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, and begin reading in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, again, there's a point to be made here. Didn't say part. You can study this later, but you can put on a part of the armor, which a spear or a dagger, when you're looking at warfare, may get to you. But Paul emphasizes here to put on the whole armor of God. And verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So it shows that Satan just glides through this airways, deceptive motives, trying to find ways to get to you. So when we think of armor, we think of protection. And the Roman soldiers were well noted for their well-equipped uniforms. Their uniform was made from overlapping iron strips. These metal strips were fastened with hooks and laces at the front and hinged at the back. These were held tightly by vertical leather strips on the inside. Now, they had this design because this enabled the soldier to be well protected, and also he could be flexible enough to allow him to bend. So the armor was strengthened by front and back plates below the neck. The soldier were protected by a pair of curved pieces. The helmet was designed to prevent sword blows from penetrating the helmet and causing head injuries. So the Roman design of the armor was well noted by other nations and people around. So we see here then a faint physical description of a Roman soldier in armor that give him protection in battle with the enemy. So Apostle Paul is telling us here in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But what is the armor of God? Because Paul said in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So this tells us then that we must deal with these demonic spirits on a different level. But how do we do this? Knowing that Satan is a spirit does not make it easy to defend ourselves. When any nation goes to war, they must have a plan. They must know their enemy. They must have a plan to attack, to defeat their enemy. And sometimes they have a plan, but do not know their enemy. Whenever a Christian enters a period of adversity, Satan will be right there to attempt and to throw you off track to the point where he or she is weakened in the faith. And at that point, Satan used many different methods of attack. If we are not on our spiritual toes, we could fall prey to one or more of his schemes. Now, again, Apostle Paul is concerned about this area in our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And it just simply states, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. So in essence, it's saying, you know, we should be well educated in Satan's moves and how he is trying to destroy us. So it's very necessary for every Christian to know the principles of Satan's methods of attack. So there will be a readiness in all of us to repel those offenses. So let's notice some methods Satan will use, and these are not the only ones. One of the first areas Satan will attack will be your relationship with God. He will lie in wait until the first little mishap or trial that comes along. He will attempt to have you believe that God is angry with you and that you are being punished for some sin you have committed. He will try and make you believe that God doesn't care for you. And this is kind of the scenario that Satan presented to Adam and Eve in the garden, especially Eve. So please turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. This is the kind of the first approach that Satan made to the woman. In Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And, you know, she had explained to him, apparently he'd asked her about the fruit of that tree, but he comes along and says, "You're not going to die." And verse 5 says, "For God know that in the day that you eat of your you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So at that point, you see, he used a little psychology there and put a little doubt in Eve's mind. So Satan's method of attack here is to tempt Eve and believing that God was withholding something from her and Adam. Satan was making God out of a liar at the same time. But we know that Satan is a liar, and not God. In fact, Jesus said that Satan is the father of liars. He's already been given that gets that information about him. We find this in, if you would just turn to John chapter 8, we'll look at what Christ said about Satan. In John chapter 8, we will read verse 42 through 44. Because there was a conversation going on here before this verse. And in verse 42 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Then he tells them here in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and he and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So I'll just read this same verse, verse 44 from the Amplified Version of the Bible, and it reads like this: "You are of your father, the devil. It is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a falsehood, he speaks from what is natural to him." See, it's natural for Satan to lie. So when we reject God's and his teachings, then we reject his word. And when we reject God's word, we will not have understanding. And that's why it's important to read the scriptures, get the understanding of what God is telling us, obey what God is telling us. We, in turn, draw closer to God. He will give us a vision beyond our thoughts that we can tell when Satan is approaching us to attack us. And so for us to have a better understanding of our adversary, we must realize and keep in mind that we are at war with a powerful being until Christ returns. And Satan will never give up on us, brethren. So in order to defeat the enemy, we must have some knowledge of his plans. We said in the first part here that Satan will attack our relationship with God. So when we look at this area, we must know that Satan's prime target, what is the prime target is. He's going to attack you in this area. So what would you guess be the next target that he would attack? Well, without a doubt, it's going to be your mind. Satan is going to attack next your mind. Satan may try to get to you by using other avenues, but the ultimate goal is the mind, because this is the part of us that has control over the rest of us, both body and spirit. Think for a moment. Just how important the mind is for Satan to have control of. This is the thinking part, the decision-making part. It is the part that governs our actions, our thoughts. So naturally, Satan wants control so he can govern the whole person. Satan knows our mind reaches into the past with our memory and in the future by affecting our feelings and will. He is able to have a devastating effect on our actions. He can have control of our mind. Our mind is part of our soul, which also includes our emotions, senses, and feelings. Someone made a statement a long, long time ago and said, whoever controls the mind controls the body. That's very true when you think this through. So, again, we go back to Paul's concern in this area, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul's deepest concern is that the Corinthian brethren were being seduced from the faithfulness of Christ through their minds. This could happen very easily without staying close to God. So let us be sure that that God has complete control over our minds. And you know, the prophet Isaiah makes reference to this. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. So you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So the promise here is that God will keep those who trust in him, their minds will be at peace. Let's continue then in Romans chapter 8. We will read verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're going to please God, then we will have to walk by the word. In other words, the carnal mind becomes an enemy toward God. So it is not subject to the laws of God. It doesn't want to obey God's way. But the good news is we have a defense that is the Word of God. Christ used this Word to fight off Satan. That's why it's so important that we continue to read the Scriptures. You will have a defense through God's Word. Let's notice an example here, Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, you've read this many times. You've probably read over it and never give it a lot of thought. But there's a lot of points in these scriptures here from Luke chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now I want to just pause here for thought. Now, biblical scholars tells us in this area, in the wilderness there, where this was, that the stones were smooth and curved. A lot of those stones were shaped like a loaf of bread. And you must remember that Christ was hungry here, 40 days without food. But you notice that he said, "This stone," so he probably picked out a certain stone here. Satan probably picked out a stone there in front. And Christ tried to zero his eyes on that. This stone could have been, if the scholars are right in their information, stones being curved and smooth and shaped like a loaf of bread or whatever. This was one of Satan's clever moves to get Christ to give in. Make him think, turn this very clever. But in verse 4, Jesus answers him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." A rebuttal here to his request by using scriptures. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, verse 6, "All this authority I will give you and their glory. This has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Big lies. Big lies here. What authority does Satan have other than what God has allowed him to do? He doesn't have any authority. All these things that he is, God created all of these things. He doesn't have anything to give anybody. You see the lies that are presented here. Just a clever move for Satan to have Christ to give in. And he continues here in verse 7, "Therefore, if you will worship me, I will, and worship me, all will be yours. And I'll give all this to you if you will worship me." Jesus answered and said to him in verse 8, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, in the scripture. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Another point. The word opportune. So I'm going to paraphrase this and just say that Satan just stood over to the side, moved out somewhere. Opportune time. You can read some of the other lexicons or whatever, and you will find that this is just temporary. Satan to move on the side. Same thing with us. Why I said, we need to keep up. Because, if we get in a weakened stage, that's the opportunity Satan. Here, he just departs. parted from him until an opportunity. So he's always looking. And I said before, Satan hadn't, he didn't give up on Christ. He will not give up on you. So this same verse from the Amplified Scripture of the Bible reads this way, and when the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him, that is, stood off from him until another more opportunity and favorable time. So, Satan has patience to wait the right opportunity, and we are in, as I said, a weakened stage. He will attack. Christ was hungry, and the fast was with him. Satan thought, well, weakness of the flesh. But what Satan did not realize was that Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit and with God's Word. Our most defense weapon against Satan a Christian can have is the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is truth, and Satan hates the truth. He cannot deal with the truth because it forecasts his end. And as we notice then from Luke 4, Christ used the Word God to defend the attacks of Satan. The Word of God is truth. So the truth is the interrelated consistency of statements and their correspondence with the facts of reality, the facts themselves. It suggests the character, inherence of virtue, a kind of reliability, which includes and goes beyond the literal meaning to include. And what I'm saying is all this, different phrases here, that the truth stands when nothing else will. So that's the definition, in essence, of the truth. But the meaning of truth, since it's impossible for God to lie, and that was brought out in the sermonette, God to lie, we know everything he says will happen, will actually take place. If we are to become perfect, we need to be known as individuals who will tell the truth as God would tell the truth. That means when we promise something, we need to keep that promise, brethren, with all of our being. And if we can't keep the promise, be sure and to notify the person that you have promised something to and explain to them why you can't do this or that you have promised, because things will come up. And like we thought again in the sermon, we're not perfect. But we are commanded not to lie. So that's the ninth commandment in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 9, I'll just read this. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So it's just a natural thing then for us not to even desire to lie. So let's look at three different verses here on the truth. First one from John chapter 17, verse 17. And you really don't have to turn to this. I can read these for you. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we can count on God's word as being the truth. And in Psalm 33 and verse 4, the psalmist says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it reads, he is the rock, His work is perfect. But all his ways are justice, and God, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteousness, and upright is he. So, John chapter 17, verse 17, and Psalm 33, verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse 4. So God accomplishes his will by the truth. So Satan accomplished his will through lies and deception. So we must always keep in mind one of Satan's most direct missions is to destroy you. So again, we have a warning for that in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you're not clear. Satan is just, again, going back. He's just standing over to the side, patiently waiting. And the Amplified version of this verse from 1 Peter 5, verse 8, says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. So just put a little bit more meaning into the verse. So it's important, brethren, that as much as possible for us to stay in good health, because the first of all, Satan loves to attack the body, and secondly, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's notice this then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will read three verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading in verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Very meaningful verse. Verse 20, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When Satan attacks our bodies, he's attacking the vessel, which God used to demonstrate his love and compassion to the world around us. The preaching of the gospel by his disciples, God used the members of our bodies as he chooses to empower by the Holy Spirit. Expansion of his work here on earth. We become food. So God has given us the rule book to go by, and that's the Bible. We must keep in mind from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan is a destroyer, and his mission is to destroy God's people. And he will begin by destroying the members of our bodies. But the good news is, when we are tempted to break God's laws, God is there to strengthen and help us. So we said in the first beginning there that Satan will attack our minds, and Satan will try every way he can to win over us. We must find ways to divert our thinking so that we will feel justified in the way that we approach the Word of God. We feel that we have gone through the Scriptures, and God is teaching us as we go through the Scriptures. What Satan wants to do, he wants to divert our thinking the opposite way of what God has instructed us in the things to do. And to make a point here, Satan was in deceiving, as he was deceiving Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." But you see here this diverting here of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And as you can see, his command is clear. Let's notice how Satan used an addition to God's word to place doubt in their minds. Here's an attack on the mind. Now, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, God said, the serpent in verse 1 of Genesis 3, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Now, Satan knew what he had said, but just kind of putting more doubt. We could say, well, yes, he did say that. Notice what Satan replied to Eve in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." In other words, paraphrasing this, Satan is saying, this is not so. And he convinced her that it wasn't so. Placed doubt in her mind by saying in verse 5. "Well, God knows that in that day you eat of the, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that's what Satan wanted to portray to her. In the Garden of Eden, our first parents had two propositions set before them. Their Creator said, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." Satan comes by and said to them, "You will not surely die," saying that God is not telling you the truth. Over the years, the question has been by a lot of people, question why God permitted Satan to continue his evil work in deception and opposition to the righteous. And why, in fact, did God not immediately restrain Lucifer when he when iniquity was found in him? And why was he permitted to deceive Eve and the subject of death? And to deceive, partially, the whole world? Why has God allowed all of this? Well, we read and study the Scriptures, we know the answer to these questions. God has permitted Satan to continue to his oppositions, deception, because there is a great and important lesson for all of us to learn. Man was created, Mr. Armstrong said many, many times in his booklets and in his sermons, man was created a free moral agent, given both the liberty and ability to choose between right and wrong. And for God to have shielded man from evil influence have been abridgment of his free moral agency. God could have prevented, sure he could. He could have prevented the serpent from telling Eve the lie, but God wanted them to decide on themselves who to believe, those who believe him are. So a lot of people in world churches today have a form of religion. Going to church, fulfilling their duties, perhaps even church leadership, and we know that they do not have the truth, but at the same time they are and they don't spiritually growth, they don't have that as well, but at the same time they are easily persuaded. And we should be very grateful that, you know, we have God's Holy Spirit that doesn't allow us to have that mentality of being easy persuaded, because God's Holy Spirit teaches us, and we know the right way. So you see, brethren, in closing then, you can see that our help comes from God. The decision that we make will chart the direction of our life. And much more than that, we are to keep in mind that we are soldiers here, preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God. And I still go back to this, you know, this excitement in the universe. God is going to fulfill all of that. The scripture says that there is no end to God's creation. So I don't know what's out there. Most people don't. But I say that it can go on and on without end. He says his creation is without end. So how far out in the universe can we go? Go all the way to eternity, because God is in charge. So, brethren, as the holy days approaches, prepare ourselves with prayer and fasting, because we do have the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the next holy days coming up, of course, is the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Christ. So we keep all these holy days in mind and serve at the feast, serve God's people, and don't let Satan have control, or don't even give him a fraction of an inch to discourage you in any way. So I hope that you can see just the importance of staying close to God and not being attacked by Satan. Have a happy Sabbath.